All right. Thank you all for coming this morning. I was thinking about this morning, that you know what? In February, we will have been doing this for 3 years.
Really?
Wow. Yes. 3 years. It's just amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So anyway, we're going to continue on, of course, in our book, and we're on chapter 7, page 106. But let's pray. Let's give this time to the Lord. Father God, we just rejoice in your goodness. Father, we just count it such a privilege to be here and to fellowship with you, fellowship with each other, fellowship with your word, fellowship with your anointing this morning. And I just thank you that you've given the Holy Spirit to us to be our teacher, and we just lean into you, Holy Ghost, this morning. We lean heavily into you, ask you to talk to us, to bring revelation, knowledge, and understanding of what we're studying. May it become real to us. Hallelujah. And as it does, it'll change our heart, it'll change how we think, it'll change how we look at things, it'll change how we receive from you. And we just rejoice in the opportunity that you presented before us today. And we just thank you for meeting us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I read this one paragraph last week, but I'm going to read it again. It says, the local church is a place of refuge. Of course, previously we talked about the six cities of refuge, physical cities, talked about in the Old Testament, but now he's talking about the local church. He said there's another type hidden in the teaching on the cities of refuge, and that is the picture of the local church. The six cities are scattered across the land, so a person can flee to the nearest one to take refuge. It's a picture of local churches scattered all around the world. The local church, my friend, is a place of refuge. The church is not man's idea, it's God's idea. It's a place where all the guilty, where all who are suffering from condemnation, and where those who are being pursued can come and take refuge. You see, it's not God's heart for you to take this journey of faith on your own. Certainly you can learn a lot by reading books or watching sermons online, but God's heart is for you to be part of a community of faith. And of course, that's what I had written on the board up there. God's heart is not for us to take this journey of faith on our own, for us to be a part of a community of faith. And as I put that on the board up there, the Lord reminded me of something, and I happen to have it with me. And I'm going to read you a couple of pages out of a book by Miss Louise. And it's her book that is titled, A Fence Will Come. And I know y'all are familiar with this, but I mean, the Lord reminded me, so I'm just going to go with it. Because offense is one of the main tools that the enemy uses, especially in the church, to separate people. And to take us out of God's heart is not for us to take this journey of faith on our own. But offense will come, and it will take you and cause you to be a lone ranger in a lot of instances. You know what I mean when I say the lone ranger? Us that are older, you know, remember the lone ranger. But anyway, and that's one of the really a tool that the enemy used. Okay, well, we're older here. All of us have been born again for a long time. We're more seasoned and all that kind of thing. But I want to tell you that I read Miss Louise's book often. I told the Lord the other day when I was reading, and I said, Lord, if I was in a place where I was over leaders, every one of them would have this book. Because especially with, not always leaders, but especially with leaders in the church, one of the tools that the enemy uses is to cause us to get offended. Because he wants to take us out and cause us to want to go on that journey alone. And, of course, when you take someone out of a church, what do you take out? You take their gifting goes. The anointing on their life goes. And the anointing on their life is the presence of God on their life that makes a difference in other people's lives. So, it's just a couple, it's just really one page, part of another one. It's all that it is. But you'll love it. You'll hear Miss Louise. She said, offenses will come. And Luke 17:1. And maybe, you know what, because the Lord brought this back to as my remembrance. You know, I receive it as a warning of what may be up ahead. In the Word, Luke 17:1, Jesus said to his disciples, temptations, offenses, snares, and traps set to entice sin are sure to come. That's the Amplified. The New King James says, offenses must come, but woe to him through whom they come. She said, Jesus said that offenses are going to come. You do not have to make a faith project out of this and believe for them. Do not put this confession on your refrigerator with one of those cute little magnets, I'm believing for an offense. Can't you hear Miss Louise doing this? Don't put it anywhere around you. Just relax, honey. It's going to come. Jesus said it would. Well, what is an offense, and what does it mean to be offended? Webster's Dictionary says this, offense is the condition of being offended, especially of feeling hurt, resentful, or angry. It implies displeased or hurt feelings as the result of a slight or an insult. And man, that makes it really clear. You know, we can say, well, don't be offended, and not even realize you may be offended because it's a feeling of hurt, resentment, or anger. The word offense in the original Greek is the word scandalon. Our English words scandal and scandalize are derived from this Greek root word. It has a unique meaning in the ancient Greek text. It refers to the days when hunters captured animals by trapping them in deep pits. They would dig a large pit, camouflage it with the surrounding ground cover of leaves and grass, and place it in the center, the bait in the center. The bait would be a piece of meat or a small animal that would attract the prey they were trying to capture. That bait is the Greek word scandalon. Well, you say, how does that relate to me? Let me show you. Jesus was saying to his disciples, watch out, for there will be situations in your life that are like the bait in a trap. And if you take the bait, you'll fall into the pit and become offended. He's warning and preparing them that offenses will come. As you're reading this book, you may have already been in a spiritual pit. You may have allowed offenses to come as the Word said they would. And what does that mean? It means that you've walked out to the bait, the offense, you've picked it up, and you fell in the pit. That bait was strategically placed there to stop your spiritual growth. I think this is the one part that I remember as much as anything. The bait was strategically placed in my life when an offense came. It's to stop my spiritual growth. An offense is more than just a simple hindrance, more than a trivial inconvenience in your life. It's a stumbling block that totally stops your forward progression in pursuit of a particular truth or growth in your personal relationship with God. It doesn't have to be something huge and monumental. A stumbling block can be an inch high and still cause you to fall flat on your face. It's up to you to protect your heart. And you know, over the years, I've prayed and I said, God, you know, how do I protect my heart? You know, show me how to protect my heart. And, you know, I think of seasons of offense come. Just like when Christ was in the wilderness and he was tempted by the enemy. And at the, you know, it said that the Satan left till a more opportune time. When I say they come in a season, do you ever find yourself, and maybe you don't, maybe you're not one of those people that your feelings get hurt easily. And I don't confess that over myself, but I've lived that in my life in the past. You know, I'm learning more now. But anyway, you know, they come and it's like, okay. But then you look at it and you say, okay, that's meant to stop my spiritual growth. An offense is a deliberately laid trap by Satan. It's not accidental when someone offends you. It is an absolute deliberate act of Satan to entice you into a pit of self-pity, anger, and repressed emotions. This is Miss Louise. It's a setup, honey. He knows your weak spots. He knows what you've struggled with for 5 years, and that's where he attacks. And you need to know your weak spots. You really do. You know, we don't major on them, We minor on them, but you need to know your weak spots. What may be weak for me would not be weak for Carol or Jan. You need to know them and recognize them and be aware of them. He watches your actions, hears your words to set you up accordingly to throw you off balance. Offenses are designed to distract you from doing what God wants you to do. And when you're snared, there is disillusionment, division, strife, and stress. Satan would like for everyone to fall and succumb to offenses. He studies your behavior and plots your destruction. He looks for people he can use and operate through to offend you. And you know there are certain people that will offend you quicker than anybody else. They'll hurt you quicker than anybody else. And typically, we can might say our children, our grandchildren, maybe our parents. It's typically people that are, you know, close to you. And he goes on to say, he looks for people that he can use and operate through to offend you. You have to be attracted to someone before you can get scandalized by them. Typically, it's going to be somebody you're in relationship with. Do you know that any stranger on the street walking up to you and giving you their opinion about something isn't going to hurt your feelings? You don't have a relationship with them. Let's bring in mates here, husband, wife, you know. The ones that hurt your feelings are the ones that you trust, the ones you're in relationship with. And, you know, that's church family. You know, some of you all I've known over 30 years. And I've been in a closer relationship with you all than I have my own siblings. How many times has Satan sent opportunities into your life for you to take an offense? But because of your obedience and faithfulness, you've been delivered out of the pit. Hallelujah. What Satan means for harm, God can turn to good. If you're walking in a covenant relationship with God in obedience to Him, you're not a victim. You're a victor. You're a victor because of Christ Jesus, and you don't have to fall for the bait. And I'm not going to read anymore. Hope you received that. For whatever, you know, it's worth a lot. I started saying for whatever it's worth a lot. You know, we're learning that the local church is a place of refuge. And you know what? There's a lot of people. The Christian Growth Center is their home church, and they're not here. Do you know why they're not here? More than likely, at one time, one shape, one form, they got offended. And most of the time, it's they get offended at the pastor. Or those in leadership. You know what I'm saying? So this is why, you know, we get to pray often in our prayers, hopefully, and on Sunday mornings and whatever, that God's bringing restoration. Because I said this to somebody the other day, restoration of people here at a Christian Growth Center isn't so much for us that we're here, but it's for them. Because I think, my personal opinion, one of the worst things that I could do, and I'm just speaking for me, is not be where God wants me to be, not be in my home church. Because I think you'd just be wandering. Word says God places in the body as He sees fit. And one of my heart's desire all these years is we would be where God wanted us to be. And so I think there's people, they're just wandering around. They're just, and you know what? They're not in that place, that refuge. Now, don't misunderstand me. I guess I have a tendency to make things black and white. It's not God can't take care of them, they can't learn and can't receive and, you know, be blessed. But I do believe in my heart there is a place where you live in a community, there's a place that God's called you to be, where your gifts will function. Because you fit there. Does that make it? Mm-hmm. I don't mean you won't be blessed and you won't, but there would just be, to me, there would just be something missing. Just something missing. Because it's a city of refuge, as we've learned here. God's heart is not for us to take this journey of faith on our own, but for us to be a part of a community of faith. And does that change at times? Yes, it does. It can change. for a variety of reasons, in which we won't really get into. But it says, in the Father's house, people experience healing, breakthrough, protection, and other blessings. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, and that's from Ephesians 1. This means that Jesus is far above all sickness, all disease, all terror, all snares, all cancers, all depression, and all addictions. Amen. We all agree that our Lord is above every name, but on this earth, where does his power and dominion reside? The Apostle Paul declares, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Where is this power today in our broken and fallen world? It's found in the church. His power, his authority, and his fullness are all found in the church, our city of refuge where we can run to and find divine protection. You know, I think we've talked about at times over months, I guess, different times, we've heard people talk about the Great Awakening that we need to be praying for to come upon the earth and all. And I believe, you know, it's the church wake up. People get back into their rightful place, function in their gifts and the anointing that's on their lives, waking up, you know, because aren't we getting a picture here of the importance of church? I mean, sometimes when you're placed for so long, I don't know about you, this has stirred me up. It's like, I know church, but church is just such a part of our lives. I don't know, can things become a habit and then you really forget, you know? Or another word, duty. Can it become a duty? Can we, you know? I've been asking myself these questions. I don't know, really, personally. I mean, this was seeing the church as a place of refuge. That stirred some things up in me. It's like, it really is. It really is. Or it should be. Hopefully it is. You know, it's a place that we run to. I mean, haven't you heard the Copelands? I've heard stories, maybe Tricia told them, or maybe I read them. But anyway, like when someone died in their family, this was years ago, didn't they have a granddaughter that died, I believe, the Copelands? Well, anyway, you know, the place they went was they went to the church. They went to church. They went to where the anointing is at. And, you know, we've been taught when you have a major, you know, whatever in your life, you go to the church where the corporate anointing is. Have we not? Do y'all remember that, or am I the only one that remembers that? Yeah. You go to the church where the corporate anointing is at, and sometimes the enemy comes in such a way we pull back from that. And it's like, you know, I'm to this and to that, and I can't do this and I can't do that, and church will just come sometime down the road. Man, we need to get our focus back and say, okay, it is a place of refuge. It's a place of safety. You know, run to the church, run to the corporate anointing. You know, what is the corporate anointing? Well, even individual anointings. It destroys yokes and moves burdens off your life and stuff like that. So this has stirred all that up in me. Again, of course, here we are, people that's here at 8:30 in the morning. But you know what? Maybe we'll get the opportunity to share and encourage somebody else when they're in a situation, you know? Run to the church. Run to the anointing. Find restoration and protection in the church. He goes on and shares, he was in New York for one of the events during his Grace Revolution tour. And as he was checking out his hotel, a couple came up and introduced themselves. They were on holiday there with two kids. And he's got a church, evidently, Grace Revolution Church in Dallas. And they shared a testimony, and I want us to look. Well, he said, they shared with me how their marriage had gone through a very challenging period and how the church and the pastoral leadership had helped them through that difficult time. Since then, the Lord has restored their marriage and family. And he requested that they write it down. You know, in reading this, this changed some thoughts in me too. You know, the church is a place for me to run to, but because I am been around longer, then there's a responsibility on my part to be available to people who need to have someone speak into their lives. It changed, as you can tell, it changed some thinking with me. I need to be available. I'm only going to read part of this testimony. My wife and I were coming out of a rough time in our relationship. We had decided in the middle of summertime that our relationship was worth saving and spent the rest of the summer as well as the fall working on our relationship on ourselves. Now this next paragraph I think is pretty tremendous. It took us some time to realize that we needed to focus more on Christ rather than on ourselves and on our problem. What ultimately saved our relationship was focusing vertically on our Lord Jesus and not horizontally on each other. We were declaring, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus," which gave us a sense of how much God loves us and wants us blessed. Knowing that we are the righteousness of God through Christ is what healed our broken marriage. Any thoughts on that? Have you ever looked at it that way? I know I get caught up in a problem and I'm caught up in the problem. I'm looking at the problem. And then I'll look at the word that's an answer maybe to that problem if healing is needed or deliverance or financial, whatever. But to look at that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it?
He says that a lot.
He does.
You know, that's the key to overcoming sin in your life. My attention is on that. I don't mm-hmm. know that
yeah.
that I quite get it.
Yeah. Yes. I know that a lot of the testimonies that come out from his church of people being, miraculously healed. There's a couple of denominators in all of those testimonies. I've read several, and some of them, you know, in this book, is that the people, in whatever situation they find themselves in, They're taking the time to say what the word says, that they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that they're listening to messages that teach them that they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And praying in the Spirit is actually three denominators in all of them, immersing themselves in the word. And miraculous things are happening. I don't know. You know, this is a place where I've just said, you know, Lord, show me more. Help me to understand this. But you know what? If you just look at it, you know, why would that not be the answer?
Because it's foundational.
It's foundational. Isn't that what
it's
Jesus...
It's the cornerstone, is it not?
It is the cornerstone. That's a good point.
I just think sometimes we overthink it. And we run. We get some information and we run with it. And we don't sit... and be foundational.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? For me.
Yeah. And then we have cracks in our foundation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But it is the foundation. There's a scripture verse that says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Holy Ghost. And sometimes we want the joy or the peace before we understand the righteousness. I mean, it's in an order for a reason. So you get a revelation of your righteousness. And then, you know, the peace. We try to have peace without even believing we're right with God.
Yeah. That has to be so real.
That has to be so real. And that means you're right with God even when you don't look like you should be right with God.
And it takes time to sit and meditate on that, let that get in you.
Yeah.
That one thing.
Because, but really what it does is, and I see for them here, is they took their eyes off of their performance, how they were treating each other and evidently reacting to each other and so on and so forth, and they put their eyes on the blood of Jesus. You know, and the blood of Jesus fixes everything. There is no fault in the blood of Jesus, because if there was, then our redemption would have not been total. There's no fault. You cannot, the devil cannot find any fault in the blood of Jesus, because Jesus was a sinless man. He was a sinless man. So, but anyway.
Well, it puts things in perspective as such a great sacrifice to.
Yeah.
On the Father's part.
Yeah.
Such a manifestation of love.
Yes.
That that it puts things in perspective and with your other relationships, that junky stuff falls by the wayside.
Right.
There's a lot of concerns in relationships of just little
junky stuff.
Yeah. So it puts things in. I think puts things in perspective of what really matters.
Yes. And then I think you can say, you know, you're dealing with having a hard time forgiving somebody over that junky stuff. But yet, if you keep your attention on the cross and you see what Jesus has done and made me righteous, and I can only say I'm righteous because I'm forgiven of every sin. I am forgiven. And so if I'm forgiven, then I need to, that helps me to look at that person and say, okay, because I'm forgiven, I can forgive you. That puts that in a perspective too. Yeah, so it's just a work in progress. We're works in progress, you know.
It's like being born again too, of course. You didn't get a new mind, of course.
Right.
And you had to
renew it.
And you have that sin consciousness instead of a righteous consciousness mentality.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why you have to grow in righteousness.
Yeah. Yes.
And but still yet on the other hand too, so if your heart condemns you over something, then that should be a check as a mature Christian that there's something going on, that there's something wrong, I'm doing something wrong. Maybe it's
yeah we do grow in righteousness. We do, we're growing in righteousness, that's for sure. But I say there is a scripture verse that says, awake unto righteousness and sin not. And as you wake unto the righteousness more, you just, as you believe that, you'll live right, you know. Right believing always produces right living. So let's go on here. They went on to say, being able to rest in all that Jesus has done and being able to hear and meditate on the word has been the best thing for us. He truly is the vine and we're the branches. We know that in every situation and circumstance, Christ is supplying our every need. He is the vine that will keep us supplied and where we need to be. And I like this one right here. I wanted to point this out. Knowing that if it matters to me, it matters to God, was the last piece of the puzzle. We learned that there is no matter too small or too inconsequential to the Lord. Neither is there anything too big for Him to tackle for us. It seems pretty simple once you've heard the truth. And getting into that relation, having that kind of relationship, is if it matters to me, it'll matter to God. Man, that is understanding His unconditional love. And of course, their marriage was healed out of that. But the other part of it is talking about protection and being at the right place at the right time and so on and so forth. I need to look at this. Okay. But, so I hope you read that. We're going to skip on over that. Look at page 110. Let's do the second full paragraph. Dear reader, can you see how important it is to be planted in a local church? In this couple's case, being in a church and having the wise counsel of leaders who walk the journey with them saved their marriage. The truths that they grew to be established in also blessed them in ways that cannot be measured. They were found at the right place at the right time, kept safe and protected by their Heavenly Father. And can you sense their joy in knowing that the Lord Jesus is their vine who supplies their every need and whom nothing is too big or too small for them to bring? It's written in Psalms 92 that those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. I love this scripture. I want to read it to you out of the Amplified. I had said to the Lord, I don't know, it was a few weeks back, and you know, Dusty and I, you know, each year we gain a birthday, and so, you know, I said, Lord, how do you talk about aging? You know, when you're just conversing and whatever, and you're making decisions about different things and so on and so forth. And I said, give me a word to use when we talk about aging. And I left it at that and went on. And I had a thought come to me some days later. And the thought was, you're aging gracefully. And I said, okay. I said, that's how I speak. I speak that over myself. I'm aging gracefully. I'm aging full of grace. That's God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor on my life. And it changes how I look at aging. Well, this verse is in Psalms 91 in the Amplified. I'm going to start with verse 12. It says, the uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. That's us. We're righteous in God's sight, right? Because of the blood of Jesus. So we're going to flourish like palm trees. We'll be long-lived, stately, upright, useful. Because the devil will tell you as you get older, you're not of much use. I mean, you might not have heard any of that yet, but I have heard that. I've had to deal with that. You know, your family doesn't need you, your kids, your grandkids, they've all grown up, blah, 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 you're not of much use anymore. And so, you know, this says that as we grow older, you know, we'll be useful. And we'll be what? You don't have it in front of fruitful. You know what? In older age, we grow gracefully, we'll be fruitful. Tina, I guess you're probably the youngest one in this room, so. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible. Durable, incorruptible. You know, growing old is a mindset. Do you not agree?
I agree.
It's just like anything in life, it's a mindset. The battle is in the mind. I don't care if you're trying to exercise, it's a mindset. If you're trying to eat right, it's a mindset. If you're trying to, you know, take on a new job, the mindset, it's a mindset. Don't we win it or lose the battle in our mind? The devil doesn't want you to in something, and he don't want you to start something. I can remember Joyce Meyer saying that. If the season's over in your life in an area, he don't want you to end it. And the reason he don't want you is because the grace isn't there any longer, and it becomes very hard. But then he doesn't want you to start a new season because the grace is there to do that new season. So, you know, that's where we have the accusations and whatever in our mind. Okay, the righteous flourish like palm tree. We're planted in the house of the Lord, and we will flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace. That's what it says in the Amplify. Growing in grace. Do you know you're growing in grace every day? Yeah? I hope you say that over yourself. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Okay. They shall be full of sap, of spiritual vitality, and rich and the verdure of trust, love, and contentment. Verdure means freshness in general, flourishing, condition, and vigor. God says that about us. Just like any scripture, this may not mean nothing to you, but this, I mean, it was like, okay, this gives me hope, this gives me strength, this gives me a new vision for the season, you know, that I'm at in my life. And they are living memorials. Okay, do you know our lives are living memorials? To show that the Lord is upright and faithful to His promises. He is our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Bearing fruit in old age speaks of preservation, protection, and long life. God wants you not only have a long life, but to have a quality of life and still be strong, healthy, and fruitful in your old age. And the way to have all of that is to be planted in the house of the Lord. And we are, aren't we? Are we not? We're planted in the house of the Lord. And that's what he wants for us for old age. You know, I want for us not to make us look good, but I want for people that as we age, they'll look and say, okay, tell me how you're doing this. Carol, I know you've said people have looked at you and said, you don't look like you're, I won't say you're aging.
I'm gonna change anything, I'm 71.
Yeah, and you don't. You know, and you know what? That is an open door for you to say to people, well, let me just tell you about my Jesus, or let me tell you about the Lord, or, you know, let me tell you what he's doing in my life. Now, does it mean, you know, it means we stand on the word. This is a word we stand on. Does it not mean you have to speak to your body at times? Yes, you speak to your body at times. You speak to your mind and your emotions, you know, and we'll live longer, you know, on this earth and be a part. And it's, of course, this starts out saying those who are planted in the house of the Lord. So, you know, you say, let me tell you about my Jesus and let me tell you about my church. Yeah, about my Jesus and about my church, or about my church and about my Jesus, you know, however. And the way to have all of that is to be planted in the house of the Lord. Beloved, if you're not regularly attending a local church, I want to encourage you to be planted in one. Which we are, so anyway. She says, I want to bring you back to Psalms 91, 9 through 10. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is your refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Isn't that beautiful? You can make the Lord your habitation. John 4:16 says, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The more you stay in his love, the more God himself becomes your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, no plague shall come near your dwelling. And as you make him your dwelling place, he protects your dwelling. You know, we talked about that last week. What did it mean by dwelling? You know, not just your house you're in, the car you're in, but this is really an answer for. He's our dwelling place. That's where we dwell. In another psalm, it's written, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. As we make the Lord our city of refuge and allow him to put us upon his shoulders, he becomes our very present help, even if we encounter trouble. I think we're going to stop there. And probably be prepared next week. We'll just go into the next chapter on angels. Okay? Because what's left is a testimony. And then living in his love. That's a really neat prayer to pray there. Confession. Father, I thank you for Psalms 91. I thank you that I'm in Christ. I live in that realm where no evil, no economic calamities and upheavals shall befall me. No plague shall come near my dwelling. You're my refuge, my hiding place. I thank you that with long life you satisfy me. Thank you, Father, for giving up your Son to die at Calvary so that today I can be safe and secure in the secret place of the Most High. As Christ is, so am I in this world. As Christ is seated at your right hand, far above every principality and every power, so am I. And I encourage you to read the chapter next week. It's on angels, and it's good. All of them are good, but if you have time, it'll help you to, you know, follow along. And you know what? And if you read it ahead of time, the Holy Ghost will talk to you and give you things you can share with the class. Anybody got? We got 1 minute. Any comments or anything you want to share before we close out this chapter? Any thoughts?
I guess one thing that really helped me, and I don't know how much you realize the impact, I guess that message had Cole Stringer talking about this. monkey get your hand out of the cage.
Oh.
Anytime I get in the fence, that's the first thing that comes out of my head.
You know, I couldn't remember who did that, so it was Cole Stringer.
Yeah.
Talk about
them. I guess they were having this been overpopulated with the monkeys. They just put bananas in a cage. People, of course, reach in with the open hand. When they closed it to grab the banana, you couldn't get the hand out. And that's how it couldn't grab.
And they wouldn't let, the monkey wouldn't let, but the, wouldn't loose.
Right.
Yeah.
All he had to do was loose the object and he could have got out, but he wouldn't loose it.
Even when he knew he was in danger.
Even though he was being clubbed.
Yeah. He wouldn't let go of the banana, the offense. Not one of the number one tactics of the enemy.
Yes.
And I, you know, and sometimes, you know, you don't even know you're offended. There's times I'll say, God, show me. Am I offended? Am I offended at anybody? Am I hurt? Have I got hurt I haven't dealt with? You know, you get hurt. You don't pretend the hurt's not there. That's not the way to deal with it. You take it to the Father. He's the one you can talk to about it. And, you know, let him let go of the bait. Did you have something you wanted to share?
Oh, I was just going to go back to the age thing. You know, I started back, people coaching football, and had some of the kids come up to me, and they said, Papa Crummer, how old are you? And I said, what do you think I am? Oh, maybe about 60 or 61. I said, no, I'm 72. And I mean, really, if you could actually see the look on her face when I told them I was 72 years old. So, you know, I thank God for my parents, too. Being this age and being able to still do what I do.
And for Dusty, that comes from, he loves the Word. Dusty loves the Word. And that comes from his love of the Word. He prays in the Holy Ghost a lot. Comes from those two places. I watch him. I see his life. And he's quite a testimony for me. And plus, he's got a cheerful heart. That's a big one, too. And he don't take no offense at nobody, I don't think, hardly. Sometimes I say to him, don't you ever get... He does. Now, he gets upset, but he don't hang on to it long. And I know I'm tooting his horn, but anyway, I live with him. I see it. And I'm thankful for him. I told the Lord one time, I said, Lord, if I'd married somebody like me, we'd have done killed each other. We would have. Anyway, thank y'all so much.
On aging, I want to say this real quick.
Okay.
On aging as a hairdresser, darkness, low lights is what brings when you see wrinkles and increases in your face and stuff. And I was thinking about that, you know, the more the light is in you and the more the light shines out, the less your wrinkles are going to show.
That's
because
right.
Light disperses all that.
That is great. Us women understand that.
Yeah, I mean, really.
Thank you all so much.